Open up actually to Romans chapter 6. We're going to start there briefly. Romans chapter 6. And let me pray for us while you're flipping there. Father, we love you. We love your word. We love how wise you are and how you've given us everything that we need for life and godliness. I pray tonight as we look at these verses together, you would help all of us more fully understand salvation and all the implications that has for our lives, and be more serious about obeying your commands in our lives. But Lord, I pray also that you would be increasing our heart for the lost and giving us wisdom in how we can seek to save the lost and work in conjunction with the Holy Spirit in that. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, what we're going to do tonight is really I have one main goal, but there's a second. If you're here and you say, you know, I'm not 100% sure I'm really a Christian, which there could be some people that are saying that, I think this might be helpful in helping you to clarify your own salvation. But the primary way that I think how this is going to land on most of you would be this way. I hope that all of you, to some degree, are at times trying to share the gospel with non-Christians. Okay, probably most of us will say, I wish I was doing more of that. But I hope that we're all doing at least some of that, because here's what I want you to think about. I want you to think about anybody, and hopefully you don't have to think very hard or long. Somebody that you would say, you know, I've had some conversations with spiritually, I know this person, and they would claim to be a Christian. And they understand the basic facts of the gospel. They're not reading the Quran. They're not Hindu. They're not an atheist. They'd say, no, I'm a Christian. And if you said, well, explain to me the gospel, which is just a side note, that's a great evangelistic tactic, right? We'll say, here's the way I'll say it to people sometimes. I'll say, well, okay, if you met some Chinese exchange student who's grown up in communist China in the boondocks, never heard of God, Christianity, the Bible, how would you explain the gospel to them? It's a good way to see how well they really understand the gospel. And if they explain it to you and it's very clear, God's holy, man's sinful, we could never work our way to God, Christ worked his way to us, he lived the life, he died the death, he rose again. If we trust in him, we're saved and forgiven. It's a great gospel understanding. And you say, well, listen, I think this guy's a Christian. Let's say you work with this guy, and you just notice every Thursday night after work when y'all go out for dinner or something to debrief the week, this guy's getting hammered drunk every single week. And so you start to think, well, wait a second. He claims to be a Christian. He knows the basic facts of the gospel, but something is off in his life. And I'm starting to wonder whether he's a real Christian. How do you share the gospel with that person? That's what we're going to really look at tonight. Because just to go back and say, don't you know Jesus died on the cross for your sins? You're like, of course I know Jesus died on the cross for my sins. That's part of the reason I'm drinking so much. I want to get forgiven. This is a great deal. I got heaven on earth, and I get heaven in the next life. How are you going to share the gospel with somebody like that? And there's a couple of different passages in the scriptures. Matthew 7. I think most of us are familiar with this one, where Jesus says to them, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. That's maybe the most terrifying passage in the whole Bible. It's certainly one of them. And it's a great one to kind of, it's like smelling salts. It wakes people up. Well, they're like, oh, I never really paid attention to that verse. But once they get interested, I think there's a portion of Galatians chapter 5 that you can take them through that can be very helpful, okay? And so maybe you're even thinking of a certain someone while we look at this tonight. But think about this, okay? Galatians, and we've been hammering this all quarter, some people have called it the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. If somebody's struggling with legalism, it might be the best book in the whole Bible to take them to, because Paul is so passionate to declare salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The first 4.5 chapters of a 6-chapter book, so over 2/3 of the book, that's almost all it's about. But then, after 2/3 plus of the book, he turns. And he starts to say, don't abuse grace. And similar to what he does in Romans when he's declaring the gospel. And look at the way he asked this question in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Many of us are probably familiar with this. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. Because he knew, Paul, again, part of what makes Paul such a great author and apostle is he could anticipate what people are thinking. And he knows that he's been declaring a gospel that's so free, is so gracious, is so generous, that some people are going to be thinking, this is great. You're telling me I can do whatever I want and still get forgiven. And he says, yes, that's true. And yet, you can't abuse grace. If you really have received grace, it's got to change you. The same grace that saves you, it sanctifies you. And that's what we're going to look at tonight, okay? So flip it to Galatians chapter 5. And you say, but didn't we just do this 2 weeks ago? Well, yes, but we're going to do it a different way tonight, okay? I want you to imagine that you were sitting down with your friend from work. Or maybe it's a family member. It's an uncle that lives in Canada. And he's going to be here for Thanksgiving. And he's the nominal Christian, so to speak. You could sit down and you could do like a little short Bible study to walk through. Because, listen, most nominal Christians, and when I say that, what do I mean? I mean Christians in name only that I know, they would say, well, yeah, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. And they might say, I'm not sure if every word's literally true, but in general, yeah, I trust it. It's inspired. I want to believe it. And so it's a great way to walk through it. Here's what I'd say. True Christians, three things about true Christians that come out in this passage. They're loving, they're law-abiding, and they're led by the Spirit. Okay, so let's look at the first three verses I want us to look at tonight. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. And if you were doing this with somebody, and I really hope some of you will, okay, this is where I would start. Okay, don't try to read the whole book with them. They'll fall asleep. Okay, start at verse 13 and say, for you were called to freedom, brothers. So he's talking to Christians. That's why he calls them brothers, or at least professing Christians. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So the first point I'd want to make under this, I say, listen, Christians are supposed to be loving. But Paul realizes, okay, greatest Christian of all time, author a third of the New Testament, Paul realized even true Christians can be tempted to abuse grace. And I might just ask the person, are you ever tempted to abuse grace? And Paul says, don't do it. But are you doing it? Are you taking advantage of God's gracious generosity, and are you abusing His grace? And let that question kind of sit on them and bring conviction. Al Mohler said this. This is powerful. He said, hell is full of those who understand the gospel, but they never bowed the knee to Christ. I mean, talk about terrifying. A great way to explain this, say, listen, you can't just have Jesus as Savior and not have Him as Lord. Right? Many of us in this room are married. And we could probably, you know, spend all the rest of the night listing hundreds of great things about our wives. But if we turn the tape off and we said, now let's be honest, none of our wives are perfect. Is there one or two or three or maybe four flaws that our wives have? If we got real honest, we'd say, yes, there's a flaw that our wife has. And most of us would say, did you know that flaw existed before you got married? You say, well, not all of them, okay? Let's just stop that train of thought right there, okay? But yeah, there was one or two that I knew. She was real forgetful, and that kind of got on my nerves, but I was like, whatever. All right? She's so beautiful. She's so smart. She's so godly. She loses her keys. Who cares? I'll get over it. Here's the point I'm making. When you fall in love with a woman and you pledge to live with her the rest of your life, you take the good, the bad, and the ugly. Right? You can't have half a woman. It's like, well, yes, I'd like to live with you. I'd like to sleep with you. I don't really like your cooking. You know, can I get another wife for cooking? Doesn't work that way. You get the whole person. And when people come to Jesus, you can't just say, hey, man, this whole Savior thing sounds great. This whole Savior, this forgiveness of all my sins, free pass out of hell that I deserve, that sounds awesome. Lordship, yeah, I'd just like to leave that to the side. You take the whole person of Christ, and He is Savior. He is Lord. Just another side note. Maybe the best illustration in the Bible and the best illustration in personal conversation to explain what it really means to surrender to Christ as Lord in a way that won't promote a false kind of moralism or legalism is the idea of marriage. Right? Paul does that in Ephesians 5. The Puritans, they used to talk about it. They'd say, have you closed with Christ? It's not enough just to know. You have to close with Christ. You have to commit to Christ. And I use this all the time. It's so helpful. Especially with single guys. Say, well, you know, there's different girls out there. You know, there might be a girl that you don't know. You just see her and you're attracted to her. And then there might be another girl that you see her, you know her, you like her, you've become friends with her. Might be another girl you've actually been on some dates with. And then there might be a girl you're committed to. There might be a girl one day you get engaged to. And then maybe one day you get married. And you say, if you were thinking of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ in the same terms, where would you rate yourself? Are you just aware of Him? Are you attracted to Him, spiritually speaking? Are you dating Him? Are you married to Him? And again, that's a great question for the nominal Christian, because that feels like they can still say, yeah, I really like Jesus. I mean, I'd say I'm dating Jesus. I might even say I'm engaged to Jesus. I don't know if I'm married. And then what you can say is, listen, if you're not married to Christ, you're not saved. You're playing games. You're keeping your options open. And that's part of what Paul is trying to say in this situation. As we've said before, one of the first fruits of the Spirit, maybe the biggest, clearest fruit of the Spirit, is you're supposed to be loving. And this is always a great way to talk to people about how their sin affects other people. Because how many of you have ever been sharing the gospel with somebody? And maybe they're nominal. They're kind of saying, I really think I'm a Christian, but there's some glaring sin in their life. And so you're trying to think of a way to lovingly rebuke them about their sin. Maybe their drunkenness. Maybe their addiction to pornography, sleeping around, something like that. And they tend to say something like, but I'm not hurting anyone. Have you ever heard that? I'm not really hurting anyone. No, two things. When did that become the standard? As long as I'm not hurting anybody, I'm not Hitler, I'm not a murderer, so aren't I fine? It's like, no, the standard's actually higher than that. But I would even push back and say, you are hurting somebody. If you're a guy going out getting drunk every night, maybe this, again, I'm just using this illustration, your business partner or something, it's like, I wonder how your wife feels about that. I bet it is hurting her. And so trying to help people see how they're not really living a life of love can be convicting. But I'll be honest, most people slough this one off really easy, okay? This is kind of like the first salvo, and they say, I'm a really nice guy. I'm really kind. I am pretty loving. Let me give you one illustration that's been very helpful in my evangelism when we talk about lordship. A lot of times, I actually had lunch with a guy today and told him this. I said, listen, imagine that your life is a car. You are the driver in your car. You can go fast, slow, left, right, backwards, forward, pull over on the side of the road, take a nap. The point is, you're in charge, meaning you can go to class, not go to class. You can study for the test, not study for the test. You can date a girl, break up. You're in charge. When you start to realize that you're a sinner and that if you die, you're going to go to hell, you hear about Jesus, you want to invite Jesus into your life as your Savior. And that's where this guy is. He's like, yes. I said, but let's be honest. What most of us think when we first think of that deal is we think, Jesus, would you mind just getting in the trunk and kind of being quiet and not messing my life up? Because I really kind of like a lot of the things I'm doing in my life right now. And I know you won't be comfortable with them. So if you just shut up and hide in the trunk, and then when I die and I get before the judgment seat of God, if you can kind of pop out and say, hey, Father, I died for this one, everything will be wonderful. And I say, no, listen. You think Jesus is going to get in the trunk? He's the Lord of all the universe. Right? That would be like saying, hey, President Trump, I'd like you to come visit my house. But when you get here, can you just, act like the maid and just clean up my messes? It's not going to go over well. He's going to say, I'm the president of the country. Even if I come in your house, I'm still president. And Jesus Christ, the Lord of the universe, he comes into your life and he says, I'm Lord of the universe. And I'm here to save you. Okay, this has been years ago, but one time I used that illustration with a guy. And he said, let me give you an illustration back. And this guy was a bigger-than-life personality. He said, I'm not driving a car. I'm driving a party bus. I said, okay. He said, I ain't hurt nobody. He said, I'm driving along. If I see somebody on the side of the street, I'll pull over and say, you want to get on the party bus and party with me? And if they say yes, I'll say, come on. Have a good time. And you can get off whenever you can. And if they don't want to get on, I don't mess with them. It was just kind of like, leave well enough alone. But his whole mindset was, as long as I'm not hurting anybody, I'm okay. And biblically speaking, that's not true because Paul's about to go further. But secondarily, what you got to help them see, I mean, you know what this guy's job, this guy, this is from 15 plus years ago. He used to work at a strip club. And that was his attitude. I'm not hurting anybody. And I wanted to say, I didn't. Okay, I wish I had. In hindsight, I wish I would say, you're hurting a lot of people. You're working in a strip club. You're hurting the women. You're hurting the men. You're hurting tons of people with your lifestyle. Okay? The nominal Christian is they soft pedal their own sin and the results of their own sin. Okay? But in the second point, a true Christian is law-abiding. Okay? A true Christian is supposed to be obeying the law. Look at what Paul is going to say next, okay? But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Jonathan Edwards said a Christian should be known for the inner warfare of their life. Right? I mean, Romans 7, the good I want to do, I don't do, the very thing I hate. It's a battleground. I'm fighting with my sinful desires. For a lot of nominal Christians, there's no inner warfare. They've just given in. They've just embraced it. I remember one guy that came to Christ one time, and he had grown up north, didn't grow up in the church at all. And he said, I was living a lifestyle with, you know, me and a bunch of my buddies, and there were different girls at the house sleeping over all the time. And he said, I didn't feel guilty. I didn't feel convicted. It felt normal. And then I became a Christian, and I started to be convicted all the time. Because now I have the Holy Spirit living in my flesh, and there's a war going on. Listen, a Christian's not going to be perfect. We know this. One of the things Reverend Barker used to say that I thought was so great, he said, it's not about the perfection of your life. It is about the direction of your life. And if somebody charts out, and this is something you can do with a person, say, when do you think you became a Christian? And if they're like, well, you know, in seventh grade, I was at youth camp, and we went out in the woods, and everybody cried, and I prayed a prayer, and I got baptized right there in the lake, and I trusted in Jesus as my Savior. And now they're in their 20s, and you say, well, how has your life really changed? Well, it hadn't really changed. But I got Jesus as my fire insurance. What you have to say is, if there hasn't been a change of direction, you're not really a Christian. Now, have y'all ever tried to say something like that to somebody? What's the typical response you get if you try to say something like that to somebody?
How can you say that?
Who are you to say that? And so listen, here's a very helpful way to say it. I'm not judging you. I'm just a little messenger boy. I'm not the chief Indian. I'm just a little messenger boy Indian. And I'm just saying, I'm reading the Bible, and I'm putting the Bible up against your life, and something's off. And I'm trying to say, read the Bible for yourself. And you tell me, does your life look like what the Bible teaches? Again, try to make the argument between them and God, because it's exactly right. What they'll say is, who are you to tell me? Who are you to judge me? And you say, you know, I don't know for sure. I can't see in your soul. But if I'm a good friend, I've got to tell you what the Bible says. And then you need to go wrestle with the Word of God. Okay? Listen to this. This is an old Puritan. He said this: holiness is not a means unto salvation. It is part of the end and purpose of salvation. We don't work for salvation, but a true Christian does work from salvation. Right? Grace alone saves you, but that grace that saves is never alone. It always produces works. And guys, and some of y'all, like, we've heard these phrases before. If you're going to share the gospel, especially in this Bible Belt context that we live in with nominal Christians, you've got to learn how to thread that needle so that you're not just teaching them moralism, clean up your life. Because there is a way to share the gospel, especially with the nominal Christian, where you'll be saying, man, you need to repent. And what they will hear is, this guy just wants me to vote Republican. That's how they will interpret it. And so you got to find a way to say, no, I'm talking about a grace that's so radical, it covers every sin in your life. It really does. It's free. You don't have to work for it. This is not moralism. But listen, this grace is so radical, once it saves you, it radically transforms you too. And the way that you know you had the real salvation experience is that the transformation happens as well. And we've got to find ways to say it like that to people, okay? Martin Luther, one of my favorites, he would say, the law of God is like a stick that beats you before you're a Christian and shows you all the ways that you're wrong. But then once you become a Christian, it's like a walking stick that helps you walk in the right direction. Okay? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's Romans 8:1. But I'll say sometimes, hey man, there's no condemnation if you're in Christ, but there are commands. There are commands you're supposed to obey. You won't be condemned when you slip and fall, because I know you're not going to be perfect. But you are supposed to take the commands of God seriously. Okay? All right. Now, he's going to give them four main categories. We looked at these. Let's just spend a minute. Because I guarantee you, I hope all of us were in our minds. If we're not wrestling with our own salvation right now, I hope we have somebody, the nominal Christian you're thinking about. I guarantee if you looked hard enough at their life, some of the sins in this list would pop out. Okay? Verse 19. Well, let's start in verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law. The Holy Spirit should be leading you to change. Not just because you have to, because you want to. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. That's the first list. And it often comes first in Paul's sin. Any kind of sexual sin. Guys, this is an easy one. Right? I mean, I can't tell you how many times I talk to somebody that is doing a Bible study in a business somewhere. And they're like, man, we got this guy coming. He's hungry. He seems like a real Christian. And then I get to know him better, and I realize he's been shacked up with his girlfriend for 2 years. Not married, not planning on getting married, but he just thinks that's the most normal thing in the world. I mean, our culture is just drowning in this stuff. So it's just easy to ask him. Right? And listen, if you just show up randomly without the Bible and just say, how's sexual purity going on in your life? That conversation is probably going to get real awkward real quick. But if you say, hey man, I'd like to do a short Bible study with you on Galatians 5. And when you get to this list and say, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. And say, how you feel like you're doing with those things? And then, you know, listen, what a lot of people may say is, well, sexual immorality, what exactly does that mean? You know, it's like, I'm not cheating on my wife, I'm not married. I mean, that, there's so many people who want to say that. And you just say, listen, here's the shorthand definition of what sexual sin is biblically. Any type of sexual pleasure that you seek or give outside of marriage, period. Anything that falls in that, and you're in a bad place. And again, use that with 96% of the men you meet, and you'll probably catch them on something. And again, hear my heart in this. The reason to catch them is not to beat up on them and make them look bad and make you feel superior. It's to catch them so you can draw them to the mercy they really need that they don't have yet. Okay? Look at the second thing in the list, all right? Then idolatry, sorcery, that's literal like demon worship, occult stuff. We probably aren't running into too many people that are playing with Ouija boards today, but who knows, okay? The third list, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. That's just all types of not loving people. So if you meet somebody that's really moral, they're like, man, I'm not aware of any sexual sin. I'm not out drinking. I'm not out partying. I'm not living that lifestyle. Read through that list with them slowly. Are any of those convicting? And you'll usually get them. I had a guy that used to be my neighbor, and he's a good old boy. I mean, one of these kind of salt of the earth, you know, Alabama, good guy. The kind of guy you want to have as your neighbor. Didn't ever go to church. Claimed to be a Christian. I tried to share the gospel with him. I believe all that. But when I started talking to him one day about anger, he like starts crying. Man, I'm an angry person. All the time I'm just angry, raging at my kids. And that was the first time I was able to really have a below the surface conversation where he started to open up, because I was able to touch something that he knew was wrong in the depths of his spirit. But it took, you know, conversation in the Word of God to convict him. And the last list, okay, the fourth part is drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Just the party lifestyle in general. Okay, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Guys, underline that. I mean, I was talking to a guy today. He says, I got a friend, and I got a who I think's a Christian. He's a member of a good church. He's an officer in a good church. But this guy gets drunk regularly. And he said, I've tried to talk to him about it. He says, not a big deal. Right? And let's just be honest. Living in the world today, and if somebody would say, I don't struggle with any sins at all, that would be ridiculous. But let's just hypothetically say, they said, I don't struggle with any sins at all except I get drunk a couple times a week. Right? And he's like, in a world where you're hearing about all these kind of terrible things, child molesters and terrorists, it's like, well, it could be worse. But here's a very, very clear example. I mean, Paul says, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And it doesn't mean if you slip and fall once, right? Listen, falling in the water doesn't kill you. Staying in the water and drowning is what kills somebody. And you've got to be able to draw that distinction with people. I was doing a seminar one time on assurance of salvation, and I got done, and this guy came up to me because I'd spent a lot of time talking about a changed life, and he said, listen, I just came to Christ a few months ago. You know, I used to sleep around. I quit. I used to drink a lot. I quit. I used to smoke dope. I quit. I used to gamble. I quit. He's like, I still really struggle with lustful thoughts, looking at women all the time. But you think I'm really a Christian? I said, it sounds like you're making great progress to me, buddy, right? Not about the perfection of your life. It is about the direction of your life. I'm just going to read several different passages, okay? Just don't even flip there. Maybe just write these down. But I just want you to see, this is not a random verse in Galatians. It's like, well, maybe that's a little harsh. If I read it in the Greek, maybe it'll be softer. This is a theme
that comes up over and over again. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Listen to this. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And layman speak, that's you're not going to heaven. Do not be deceived, because a lot of people are deceived by this. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But then this is glorious. It says, and such were some of you. Used to be. God can save all those people, and he does. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Okay? Listen to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. Ephesians 5, verse 5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Hebrews 12, 14. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. That's one great verse. Are you striving for holiness? Has Christ's salvation in your life pushed you to strive for holiness? Because it says if you won't, you don't see the Lord. And then James chapter 2, probably most of us know this one very well. This is another great place to take somebody that's the nominal Christian. James 2, 17. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Here's one of the best evangelism verses for the nominal Christian. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. You just ask them, how many demons do you think are going to be in heaven? Because demons know the truth of the gospel, but they don't surrender to Christ. And the last one is 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So you can just say to somebody, I'm not talking about perfection. I am talking about the normal, ongoing practice of your life. Is it more and more towards godliness or more and more towards sin? Now, let me give you an example. I had a guy I was sharing the gospel one time. This guy grew up. Dad was a pastor. But this guy ends up being a homosexual. And he was really trying hard to say, you know, I'm going to be a homosexual, live the homosexual lifestyle, go marry a man, all this, but I'm right with Jesus, da-da-da. And at one point, as I'm having a conversation basically like this with him, like, man, there's clear verses. If you're a homosexual offender, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. He said, yeah, but Olin, you have sin in your life. You have sexual sin in your life. It may not look just like mine, but you struggle with lust and all kinds of things. Don't you still struggle with lust today? And I said, yeah, I do. But listen, there's a big difference between struggling and just giving into it. And when you talk about going to marry another man, that ain't struggling anymore. That's just giving up. And there's a vast difference. And we've got to be able to help people see that difference. Okay, the last point. True Christians are loving. True Christians are law-abiding. True Christians are led by the Spirit. He doesn't just give the negative list. Because again, some people that grew up in a really nice family and are really moral, they might be able to say, I don't see any of those bad things in my life. And some of that might just be their personality, that they're a nice person. But verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So the point is, it's not just the absence of the bad, it's the presence of the good. That what the Bible teaches is that when somebody genuinely trusts in Christ for salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, via the Holy Spirit, comes to live inside of you, and he starts to animate your life with the life of Christ. He makes you like Jesus. He conforms you to the image of Christ. Now, let me tell you one thing really quick. You can't do with this list that's very tempting. We like to read through it, and based on our personality, there's probably one or two that just come natural for us. Right? If you're just naturally a pretty driven, disciplined person, you're like, well, I'm kind of struggling with the first eight, but I'm very self-controlled. So I guess I'm spirit-filled.
Or you may say, well, you know, I'm just kind of a gentle, nice person. I smile at everybody. I say, hey, I'm kind. So kindness, I mean, a lot of those, you know, self-control, I'm an absolute disaster. You can't just base this on your personality. If the Holy Spirit is really in you, all nine of these things should be growing. Some might be growing faster than others, but they all should be growing. Now, think about this. This is an illustration I got from a guy that's been so helpful. And while you're thinking about this, flip over to Philippians chapter 2, and we'll end with this. If you trust the doctor, you'll obey the doctor. If you found out you had cancer, and you went to the greatest doctor, you know, maybe the Kirkland Center or whatever, and he said, here's this new pill, you take one of these every single day for the next 30 days, you'll be healed. And you left and you told your spouse or your roommate, listen to what this doctor said, and they said, well, do you trust him? Say, yes, I trust him. He's the greatest oncologist in the world. I trust him. And then after 5 days, she noticed you haven't taken any of your pills. Why aren't you taking your pills? Well, they taste bad. They're too big. They make me burp. I don't like them. Well, at some level, there's two problems. Number one, you're not taking your sin problem seriously enough, your cancer problem. And the other thing is, you don't really trust the doctor. Because if you really trusted the doctor, the proof would be you'd obey, right? Proofs in the pudding. It's the same thing with Jesus. When you have these nominal Christians that say, yeah, I believe in Jesus and I know I'm a sinner and he forgave me, but they're not living any sort of real struggle by grace to obey him, they don't really take their sin seriously. Not the way Paul's taking it in these passages I've just read. And they don't really trust Christ. They can say verbally they trust Christ, but the proof's in the pudding. If they really trust him, they will obey him. They'll at least fumble forward. Now, look at Philippians chapter 2. Verses 12 through 13. Therefore, my beloved. So this is to Christians. And just even think about that word, beloved. I mean, Paul loved these people, but more importantly, we're loved by God. Remember everything we've talked about in Galatians this whole quarter. A true Christian does not primarily relate to God like a slave. He relates to God like a child. And a good child, grown up in a good family, does the chores. Not because if he doesn't do them, daddy's going to beat him and kick him out of the house, but because his daddy loves him and he loves his daddy back. That's the way it's supposed to work. And that's a great picture of salvation. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, that ought to be the norm of the Christian life, obedience. So now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Means, you're already saved. It's already secured. You are saved based on the finished work of Christ once you place your faith in him. But the evidence that you're really saved is you are working that salvation out into every aspect of your life. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He's doing the supernatural miracle inside. By grace in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, I ought to be bringing the fruit to bear into my normal life. So let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we love you. Again, we thank you for your word. We want to be men of the word. Lord, I pray for everybody in here. Lord, if there's anybody that's not assured of their salvation, Lord, I pray that you'd bring conviction and draw them to yourself tonight. Give us a greater hope, a greater strength, a greater assurance, Lord, of our standing with you. Out of that, may there be greater motivation to obey. And I pray one of the ways that we'd be motivated to obey would be to want to share our faith more. And to share our faith boldly, and even to share our faith when it's a little awkwardly. And I pray you would be using us, Lord, to lead other people to Christ. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So two thoughts, okay? Table leaders, once a quarter at least. I totally forget to do questions happen today, so I trust you all to figure it out. But I really would. Here's a challenge for you. Try to use this week sometime, before next week. Try to think of somebody that you could have a conversation using Galatians 5 to share the gospel with. Okay? So, I'll see you guys next week.